And the common points in this light, what's the common point here? What? Something. Sorry, I cannot hear you clearly, so, but it's okay. Actually, the common point here is a linguistic figure. So in grammatical term, it is called the quantifier. Do you see? So it's a bottle of something, a glass of something, a jug of something, a cup of something. So this a something of something, the first something is called quantifier in grammatical term. So do you know how many quantifiers in English? There are about a dozen of it in English. But can you guess how many quantifiers in Chinese? Oh, you may not know, but give a guess. In Cantonese, give a guess. Give a guess. 100 of it? Actually, they have hundreds of them. So whenever Chinese put a number before something, for example, a chair, they won't say one chair or two chair. They always say one something of chair or two something of chair. So yeah, so this something here is the quantifier. The worst thing is some words are using same quantifiers, but some are using different ones. But there's no formula for it. So we learn it from our baby age, and we don't know why. So I witnessed how these naughty guys tortured the missionaries when I served with them in mainland China, in Beijing. So why does Chinese have so many quantifiers? Linguistic scholars haven't figured it out yet. Some say it's for the convenience of pronunciation. Some say it's for memory. But no one knows the real answer. But fortunately, comparing to linguistic quantifiers, science has its own quantifiers as well. It is called the measurement units. They are more standardized and easier to understand. The standard they are using is called the SI system. So for those who are studying science, you may know this system, right? The International System of Units. So this benefit communication. For example, if a Chinese driver and an American driver both say, hey, the town is about 1 mile from Vancouver. Actually, they are talking about different things. The Chinese driver means 500 meters. That's 1 mile in mainland China. But for the American driver, means 1.6 kilometers, right? But if they both use the same measurement, meters, they could understand each other very well, right? In fact, the history of scientific development is essentially the history of defining measurement units. So all natural forces need to be measurable before they can be understood and be used. For example, let's say lightning. Lightning is very useful. It's very powerful, right? But can we use it? No, we cannot use it, right? It's uncontrollable. Only when we can measure the electricity in volts and amperes that we can use it in order. So we can measure it, then we bring order and we use it. So this measurement brings order and order enables usage. This is a universal truth, right? So in today's scripture, Paul uses a similar concept to discuss God's gift to us. So in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but to each one of us has been given as Christ apportioned it. So notice the verb here, apportioned. I prefer the ESV translation, which translates this word as measure. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Why does God measure out his gifts to us? Isn't the more gift the better? from what we just discussed, you know that here, measurement does not mean limitation. It shows God has a full plan and knows each person's gift, making them suitable. Paul's usage of the word grace here refers to the grace of serving God, not grace of salvation. Paul sees serving God as a grace. For example, he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And in verse 8, he says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. So what is this grace? To preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So Paul views serving God as not a personal career development or achievement, but God's grace. It is God who gives us both gifts and opportunities to serve him. And Paul says, grace is not just given to himself, but to each of us. So not just to Paul or to the capable people, but to each one of us. Meaning no one is useless or giftless in God's eyes. So if church service leaves some overwork, but the other idle, we need to think if we are using God's gifts properly. So this is what I will show you through today's scripture, how we use our gifts properly. I notice the Bible doesn't teach much about discovering our own gifts, as it seems to be not to be a hard process. But the Bible teaches a lot about using gifts correctly. So I will borrow a concept from Japanese martial arts to define today's scripture. So for the Japanese martial arts, their athletes focus on three things: the heart, the skill, and the body, working together. Today's scripture can also be divided into these three points to explain how to properly use the gifts of God has measured out to us. But I will define these terms differently so that you know I'm not teaching judo or kendo in the following preaching, okay? First, heart. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. Actually, Paul is quoting an Old Testament passage here. This passage is from Psalm 68. So you might wonder why it is quoted here suddenly, right? We should understand it from the perspective of God measuring our gifts to us. So gifts are not just simple abilities or talents. So as we discussed, lightning is very powerful, but it is unusable without order. Similarly, people can be very capable, but if they are chaotic, they cannot benefit the others. So remember, in the previous chapter in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, Paul says, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Actually, people who control by the spirit in the air can be very capable, but teamwork are chaotic if they are disobedient to the court or to each other. So it is like a soccer team, right? So anyone's watching European Cup recently? So if for a soccer team, it is full of star players who act, wow, but they just act according to their own desires and seeking personal glory, they won't succeed, right? The devil the devil doesn't fear our individual abilities, but he fears our teamwork. So as a kid, I loved model cars. So I bought many parts and I want my car to run fast, but the car was still very slow. I don't know why. Then a friend told me, why are you just using the normal battery for your model car? Change them to the professional ones. So once I did, the car went very fast. A group's strength lies not only in capable parts, but also in a powerful core. So before giving us the grace of serving, God gives us the grace of redemption, changing the power that controls us. That's why Paul here says, he ascended on high, took many captives, and gave gifts to his people. So Jesus' earthly redemption not only solved the problem of sin, but also defeated the powers of the air, giving us a new heart so that our gifts can be used properly. So both grace of redemption and grace of service are given by the Son's descension, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So this allows us to reclaim our role from Genesis, managing creation with God, filling all things with Christ's governance. That's why Paul is quoting Psalm 68 when he discussed Christ's gifts to us. So Christ's victory means our victory, and it changes our attitude toward gifts from personal use to fulfilling Christ's purpose. So this brings us to our second point. It's about the skill. So what is the skill? Skill refers to how Jesus was doing his work on earth. So this gives us the purpose of our gifts, showing the ultimate goal of it. So it's like an athlete. He or she must know the sport before he or she plays the game, right? Otherwise, he or she cannot win. So before we use our gifts, we need to know how Christ works. So in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So in terms of number, how many roles are here? We see 5 words, but I will say, actually, Paul here lists just 4 roles. So here, pastors and teachers is a combined role in the Greek grammar. So this grammar is called the hendiadys, which means 2 words means 1 meaning. So it means pastors are teachers and teachers are pastor. They are called pastor teachers. So I disagree with fivefold ministry in exegesis. I think there are just 4 roles here. And for these 4 roles, in category, there are 2 types. The apostles and prophets, they are foundational and historical. And as stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. So for these 2 roles, they receive direct revelation from God, delivering messages with divine authority, leading people to Christ. So these two roles cease when revelation is complete. As the Holy Spirit says to Apostle John, and he says, I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the prejudice described in the scroll. Wow. So today, some people may have the seal and the service of the apostles and prophets, but not their original roles. So what do we have today? there are other two roles in this verse, the evangelist and pastor teachers. So these roles aim to build up the church. So evangelists grow the church and pastor teachers improve each believer's spiritual quality. So you might think that, oh, no, are there really only two roles in the church? I see there are so many roles in the church, right? Notice here in verse 11, there is a quantifier here in the scripture. It's called Christ himself gave, meaning these roles are directly related to Christ. This is directly related to Christ. So either proclaiming Christ as apostles and prophets or continuing Christ's work as evangelists and pastor teachers. However, the church service roles can be directly or indirectly related to evangelism or pastoral care. For example, for a children's Sunday school teacher, so they shepherd and teaches the next generation. They related to pastor teaching roles more directly. But for the choir, so they use songs to praise God's glory. They're helping the newcomers to experience God's glory and helping the brothers and sisters to enter God's presence. So its function relates to evangelism and teaching, not so directly as the teachers. And for deacons or ministry teams, so they serve to support the church's evangelism and pastoral work. So it's also indirectly, right? So in today's scripture, we can see in chapter 4, verse 16 describes these various service roles as each part does its work. Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 5, Paul makes it even more clear that different roles in the church today are called different workings. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So it is the Spirit give us the gifts. Christ defined the service, and different workings in the church serve the same God, so it makes more clear here. So this brings us to the third concept today. So it's about the body. So meaning the body of Christ. So we need the right spirit and the right purpose to serve, but we also need practical guidance. This means to cooperating within the visible church, the body of Christ, with other service roles. So today's scripture shows that all roles will have two principles when connecting to the body of Christ. So the first is all roles must be united under Christ. This means we are not focusing only on our own task, but collaborating with other parts when under a head. It is said in chapter 4, verse 15 to 16, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The second principle is every service must relate to the two roles Christ gave, evangelism and pastoral care, directly or indirectly. So we must ask how our service roles connect to the roles Christ gave us. So this gives us a standard to evaluate if our gifts are used correctly and if they build up our faith and knowledge in Christ. Notice that in verse 13, the word measurement appears the second time in this passage. Chapter 4, verse 13 here. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So here, God's gifts are custom-made not only for each of us, but also for the body of Christ, which is the visible church. So after understanding this biblical principles, so how can we practically seek the gifts of God and to use it properly? So I think I will give some personal suggestions to you. First, very simple, we give a try. So we can try different service roles in the church to gradually discern our gifts. We don't need to rush to conclude that what we are good at and or what is our gift. We don't need to conclude in rush. Sometimes our service role may not align with our strength or interest, but it can still build up the whole church and fulfill Christ's mission. So let's try it out, and then let's see how God guides us to have a role in the church. The second step is to understand who we serve with, and whom we serve. So sometimes we may enjoy doing something in a church. That may be very good, but enjoying doing something is very similar to may not necessarily be gifted in something. So sometimes enjoying doing something can be just task-oriented or self-focused, so being unrelated to Christ or to other bodies in the church. So as today's scripture says, serving in gifts means speaking the truth in love, and we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So in other words, it is to understand who you serve with, collaborate with the others, and help the whole body to grow in Christ. So this is the second point about discerning how to use gifts that God has measured for us. The third point here is having a healthy emotional state when serving. So actually, in verse 16 here today, talks about building ourselves up and in love. So it talks about building up in love. So in love here means that we have a healthy spiritual growth. What does emotional health mean? Actually, there's a book talk about it, but I will brief here in short. So it means that our service should not cause us to feel intimidated or prideful. So both of them are not building us up, but destroying our confidence and faith in God. So whenever we sense their existence, we should stop and seek God in discernment. Of course, in some special cases, we may not find service role in the church to use our gifts. For example, in our church, so we unlike some churches in downtown, we do not have homeless ministry, right? So those who may be gifted in this area may not find their roles here. Or some gifts may go unnoticed within the congregation. That happens, right? So if there is no suitable position, it is not fair to say someone lacks gifts, right? So it's just that there's no opportunity for them. So in such cases, I suggest we broaden our perspective of church. Actually, the book of Ephesians has a very special theological theme called the universal church. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, It goes so fast, I cannot catch it. I know. This is out of power, I think. Yeah, just go to the last slide. It's the last one. So, it goes. It lacks of power. And actually, in the book of Ephesians, this is good. Chapter 1, verse 22 to 23, it says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Paul here doesn't limit the concept of church or concept of God's existence to the local church, nor does he limit service roles to a specific church position. So if the church doesn't have a suitable role, but you have discerned your gifts, you don't need to wait for a role to serve. You can engage in personal ministry or even in your workplace or family to serve. Ephesians in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 to 6 implies Christian service isn't limited to church roles, but encompasses all aspects of our life. It is based on the theological view of the universal church. So Christians should see the world, the whole world, as a sanctuary for our service. So may God bless each of us, and we can find that the God-given gifts, and we serve in an appropriate areas in our life to fulfill Christ's mission. Let's pray together. God, you freed us in your redemption, and you grant us gifts in the grace of serving you. So may we all experience this grace. We all serve according to the gifts that you measure to us to bring order to the church and to the world, and to bring all your goodness to the universe as you have given us the role to manage the world in Genesis. We reclaim this role, and we need your spirit to help us. May you empower us and to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's rise and respond.